I have some 30 Bible passages written down here, and we could spend all the time just looking those up. But what I'm going to just suggest we do, we would talk together for a period of time about a couple of subjects, and then maybe refer to them and for backup or whatever. We can take each other's word for what's in Scripture, but we may also want to be looking at it too. The title is The Last Temptation of Christians. And I want to move into that by asking you to do an exercise with me. Some of you who have been here before may have done this exercise with me already, but I'll try again. I haven't used it for some time, and let's see if it works. It's a little bit of a memory test. You have to remember four things in a row. I don't know if you're up to that on a Monday or not. That's a pretty heavy assignment. But let's try, okay? First, don't say anything out loud. Just do it inside yourself, inside your head. In a very brief way, describe to yourself the physical appearance of Michael Dukakis. Okay? Don't say anything. Just think, in your own head, the physical appearance. Not what you think about him or whether you're going to vote for him. Just his physical appearance. Got it? And now you have to remember that. See, that's the first one. The second one, describe to yourself, in whatever way you want, the closest associates of Ronald Reagan. The people who are his advisors that work with him. Again, you know, it'd be your own description. There's no right or wrong one, just your own. Just describe that to yourself. Now, that's the second thing you have to remember. It gets difficult. That would be three and four. So, the third one, what's your assumption? What do you sort of assume Johnny Carson's lifestyle is like? Describe that, really, for yourself, just very briefly, all right? Got that? And then finally, succinctly as possible, briefly as possible, what do you think Billy Graham's basic message is? Just do it to yourself, okay? You got those? Okay, now we can go back and share, all right? Physical appearance of Michael Dukakis, what came to your mind? Anybody?
Hair?
No. Pardon?
Not hair.
No. Not hair.
Short.
Hair, what's that?
Dark.
All right.
Nose.
Short.
Short. Nose. Nose.
Nose.
All right.
Good looking.
Good looking.
Has a nice smile.
Pardon?
Wrinkled dark.
Eyebrows.
Typical Greek general.
Greek general, all right. All right. Okay. Okay, secondly, what was your description, briefly, of the closest associates of Ronald Reagan?
Crooked.
Dancing.
Well, powerful.
Puppet. Astrologers.
I was thinking of Bert
Lahr. Bert Lahr. Well, that's a good metaphor. I haven't heard.
Good question mark.
Question mark, all right. Anybody else? I'm not asking you to take a stand on anything, but it's interesting what comes up. Okay? I always see well-dressed people. I don't know why. That's my reaction. Okay, and then what's your assumption about the lifestyle of Johnny Carson?
Progressive polygamy.
Playboy.
Playboy. Pardon?
Scatterbrain.
Self-centered. Anybody? Pardon?
Excessive.
Okay. All right, then finally, what do you think is the basic message of Billy Graham? Just succinctly, what would you say? I just like the word succinctly, that's why.
Repent.
What's that?
Repent.
Repent.
God came to the world to save sinners.
Grace.
You're saved.
Born again.
Salvation through Christ.
Okay. All right, you did that test very well. Four things you handled marvelously for a Monday morning. Which of those was easiest for you to do?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham was easiest. But some would be different for others, yeah? What was yours?
Johnny Carson.
Johnny Carson. Anybody else? Different ones? Might be different.
The Reagan advisor.
Reagan advisors was easiest. Okay, which was the toughest? Was there one that was harder than the other? Maybe not.
Dukakis.
Pardon? Dukakis?
Don't know.
Okay. Probably a political poll going on here. We don't know it, huh?
Advisors.
Pardon?
Reagan.
Reagan's advisors was tougher? Okay. Now, once again, you think you can take another test here with four things? You're up and at them. That's great. This time, do the same thing for Jesus Christ. Would you do that? His physical appearance, first of all, inside your head. I'm not saying that, what does the Bible say his physical appearance? I'm saying, what do you have inside of your head about his physical experience? His physical appearance. Not what kind of a person he was, but what he looked like. Okay. Secondly, describe for yourself his closest associates. Okay? Just brief words. Thirdly, his lifestyle. The lifestyle of Jesus Christ. How would you describe it? Just for yourself, briefly. And what would you say succinctly is Jesus Christ's basic message? Okay, you got those four? Yeah, I'm not pushing you too much, right? Okay, let's do that out loud, right? First of all, the physical appearance of Jesus Christ. What comes to your mind? We're all carrying a picture somewhere.
Kind, compassionate face.
Okay.
Solomon's head of Christ.
Yes.
Solomon's head of
Christ. Slender and tough.
Well, say it again.
Slender and tough.
Slender and tough.
I'm thinking of his
rugged.
Tall and masculine.
Tall and masculine.
I'd say Rawls' interpretation.
Rawls' interpretation, all right.
Caring
Jewish.
Eyes.
Jewish. Pardon?
Caring eyes.
Carrying eyes.
Soft skin.
Soft skin.
Ordinary.
Are there chairs here? There's a couple up here. Go ahead and get a couple more over here if you need spaces. Go ahead.
Well, I disagree. I think he's got a tough skin.
We don't have to disagree on this one, but you can at least have a different point of view. Go ahead.
Oh.
Sure. You feel a tough skin. Okay. Any other physical appearance? What comes to your mind?
Dark complexion.
Dark complexion.
Kindly
looking, huh?
Mm-hmm. In good health, because he walked a lot.
Good health,
physically
good. Healthy. Huh? Okay. Nobody ever says bald. They're going to find some scrolls of by the Sea of Tiberias. It's going to be quite clear that Jesus was bald.
You're a dreamer.
What's all this hair business? You know? Okay, number one, we got the physical appearance. Number two, describe for yourself. Doesn't that be a right answer, correct there? Just what you think his closest associates. What were they like? Just a second with the truck, so we can hear you.
The disciples.
Yeah, his.
Ordinary.
Describe them. Well, what are they like?
Uneducated.
Ordinary, uneducated.
Fishermen.
Loyal.
Commoners.
Followers.
Risk takers.
Poor.
Slow to believe.
Radical. What?
Slow to believe.
Slow to believe. And Mark, they didn't make it all the way to the end.
Seekers and learners.
Seekers and learners.
Obedient.
Sometimes. Depends on which gospel you're reading. Mark's gospel, they come off pretty not too obedient. But the other gospels, they do. Sure. Somebody else?
I've got a
thought Peter was sort of boisterous. He was already there, always there with the answer for everything.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, how about Jesus Christ's lifestyle? Not about his preaching, but his lifestyle.
Reaching out.
Pardon?
Reaching out.
Reaching out, all right.
Caring.
Conservative.
Conservative.
He was a street person.
Street person.
A wanderer.
Wanderer.
Relationship oriented.
Mm-hmm. Not pushy.
Compassionate. Radical.
Anybody else? Here's your chance, you know, say anything you want. All you're saying is what you think, and nobody can argue with that.
Living one day at a time.
One day at a time.
Kind of monkish.
Monkish.
Trusting his father.
Anybody else?
Risk taker,
all right. Okay, number four. I'll see if I can remember it. The basic message is succinctly said, what do you think Jesus Christ's basic message is?
Love,
okay.
Discipleship.
Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
The kingdom of God is at hand.
Serve, came to the world to save sinners.
Forgiveness.
Compassion.
Be a peacemaker.
Ready? Anybody else?
Fulfillment of prophecy.
Okay.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Okay. I'm the way, the truth, the life. Anyone else?
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Okay. Go into all the world.
He was assured of what he was. He knew himself.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Who he was.
All right, there's four again. You did very well again remembering four. I'm always impressed. Which of these was the easiest for you to do?
Jesus.
Of these four? His physical appearance, his associates, his lifestyle, or his message?
Message
was easy. What was the toughest for you?
His appearance.
Do you ever wonder why?
We have so many portraits of Christ that were preconditioned right from the outset.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what he looks like.
Okay.
And it depends on your place in culture. Mm-hmm. If you're in Africa, he's black. Mm-hmm. If you're in China, he's yellow. And so on. In fact, you can look at many of the primitive artists and find out what they think Christ looked like. Looked like them.
But he was a Jew.
Mm-hmm. Well, he was a Caucasian, too.
He's saying the imaging of it,
yeah.
But you're saying in real,
he
in fact,
the
black
Jew,
he was
actually,
Jewish.
So,
person,
right? So he had black hair.
Most of all, he was the Son of God. So he probably, we look at him the way we believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I was asking about. Right.
We look at each other and see each other differently at different times in our lives. And with different eyes of experience.
Mm-hmm.
So that the face of Christ would change.
Mm-hmm. So we would see Jesus differently in different times of our life. I'm always tempted to go back and get into something that I'm not dealing with at the moment. My understanding of Jesus, which doesn't make it right by any means, is probably none of the things that were said here, but that Jesus talked mostly about his Father. About his Father and about the rule of his Father. The kingdom of God is like. And in John, mostly, you ought to know my Father. And that would include the big change in the society of that day that I think he was talking about. Many other things that we mentioned, he did indeed say, and it was part of it. But I think that Jesus probably, is my understanding, that saw that all as part of the rule of his Father. And that most of the time he was talking about my Father that has sent me. But God, and that's why he made such a point of him being one with the Father as well. But that takes us a little bit aside from what I wanted us to talk about today. And then now going back to the thing on the board, The Last Temptation of Christians, which is a play off of the movie that's being shown now, The Last Temptation of Christ, I think The Last Temptation of Christians is to deny or ignore the humanity of Christ. And I'm not tying that to the fact that we don't have a good picture of him. By the way, the younger the audience, the more answers you get in picturing Christ. The children have, and up through the teens, have very vivid pictures of Jesus Christ. And somehow along the line, we lose them. I don't know whether that's good or bad, but maybe that's just part of our educational process. So I'd like to invite you to, again, this is the Bible study part of it. I'm going to ask you to share with me, if you will, what do we know about Jesus Christ? What do we know about Christ? And I'll write down some things if you just say things that we know about Jesus. This is a sneaky test of your biblical knowledge.
Well, we know where he was born.
All right, where?
Bethlehem, out in the hills.
Bethlehem, all right.
He was the Son of God.
Excuse me, we'll have to go one at a time. Go ahead.
Yeah.
And what was their name?
Mary.
And if we check Bible passages, we find out that he's called at one place Son of Mary, and in another place he's called Son of Joseph. So again, your Bible passages are there. I've got them all written down here if you want to look them up. All right. What else do we know about Jesus?
He was the Son of God.
You know, when he was 12.
He went to the temple at age 12 and talked to the leaders there. Huh? Okay.
His coming was spoken about by Isaiah, but his picture wasn't the same.
He was circumcised.
Just a second, she's talking yet here.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Well, the idea, the picture that they portray of Jesus is not the same as when we have a song or any of the others.
I see. So Isaiah's portraying of Jesus, which it doesn't make him pretty at all. That's what she's saying. That we know from the book of Isaiah that the one who would come in the Messiah is not going to be attractive. All right, so something else. What do we know?
He was baptized.
He was baptized. Okay.
Grew up in Nazareth.
Nazareth.
Learned the carpenter's trade.
The carpenter's trade. What else do we know?
He had feelings like sadness.
He cried.
Prayed.
He prayed.
Got angry.
He did a lot of walking.
He was a walker.
He could read.
Healer. Somebody else?
Could read. Teacher.
He had brothers and sisters.
Servant. Pardon?
Servant.
He was servant. In other words, he
became a servant.
Helped other people.
Who's of the family of King David?
His family line. David. Okay?
He died on the cross.
He
enjoyed a party.
Mary and Martha and Lazarus were special friends.
He had special friends.
He did miracles.
Okay.
associated with non-Jews and with people who are considered sinners.
The last part I missed. People who are considered...
Associated with people who are considered sinners.
Sinners.
Prostitutes, tax collectors.
He's tempted by the devil.
Just say right in this one, Adam said. Sinners. Tempted by the devil.
He liked children.
Children. You ever read the prayer written by a mother that said, "Dear Jesus, you were able to pick up your children, but then you set them down again. Mine are with me all day." I love it. Okay, he liked children.
He wept.
Wept, all right. What else?
He was circumcised at home.
He was circumcised.
He suffered patiently. He didn't defend himself. He suffered, but he didn't defend himself before.
You know, he was a cook.
He was a cook. All right.
He walked up a pretty good breakfast.
Right.
He was a good observer of nature.
Observer of nature. Knew the land. Okay. Can you think for a moment? Now here I'm testing your memory once again. The thing, since I've been started writing, how many things that you mentioned dealt with his humanity or with his divinity? Almost all. Miracles, I think we'd have to rule out, right? The healing, probably, rule out. But almost all the other, place he was born, that's as physical as all get out, right? Mary and Joseph, there were physical ties, flesh and blood ties, we were talking about. You could point to those people. Something he did in the temple, people could see him doing it. Isaiah probably would be different. Maybe dealt with the rejection, you know, from the past. Baptized, that's a physical act, right? Town of Nazareth, he was called the Nazarene. Carpenter, that's terribly physical. He said, he cried, he had feelings, that's physical. Prayer, maybe different, but we'll work on that one. Walking, angry, reading, being a teacher, being a servant, that maybe is a little different, but we didn't say he was a perfect servant. Coming from the line of David, he died on a cross. You have to be fairly physical to die, it seems to me. He liked to party. That's pretty physical. Special friends, relationships. There's the miracle one. He associated with non-Jews. That's human contact, isn't it? Tempted the devil would be pretty human to be tempted, but at least it's not as could be. But the things he was asked to do, toss yourself down, change stuff into bread. There was all some very physical things related to it. Like children, which I think we would circumcise, is fairly physical, probably hurts. And he suffered, who's mentioned that? Oh, you did. That may or may not be. Cook is physical, and the observer of nature. You see how important it is to deal with the humanity of Jesus Christ. My question is, the last temptation of Christians may be our inclination to either deny or ignore the humanity of Jesus Christ. I have no struggle with the divinity. You know, I believe that's quite clear in scriptures, and I think we believe that not because we got proofs of it, but that's the power of the Holy Spirit that teaches us and enables us, gives us the grace to believe that he was divine. But this whole other dimension of his life, which is the human, is also, I think, a very important aspect of what we know about Jesus Christ. What he talked about was superhuman, right? His Father, not Joseph, but the Heavenly Father, the the rule of God, what we call the kingdom of God, how things would be so different, how things were meant to be different than they were. And this is where he got radical. This is where he took risks, because he fought a lot. The Gospel of Mark has him battling most of the time. Mostly with whom?
Pharisees.
Right.
The religious leaders.
With the religious leaders of the day. He was at odds with them most of the time. And at times in Mark, again, back to Mark, where he fought with the disciples too. Mainly because they were so dumb. He was terribly impatient with his disciples. And the book of Mark, David Rhodes said, really, in the book of Mark, it seems unfair. He expected too much of them too fast. You may not agree with that. Much of that had to do with what he was announcing. You've said, as the text was saying to us last night, you do these things, these things, these things. And I'm saying to you, hey, totally different from that. It isn't these things, these things, these things. It is a heart changed by my Father, which will enable you to be radically different in the way you look at life and the way you live. And therefore was often at odds. But what difference does it make that he was human? In fact, I was going to pick up that comment before it, and somebody said, it doesn't make any difference what he looked like. That's true only in one sense. You know, he could have looked blue or purple or whatever it is, but that he was human was part of God's design. And if we ignore that, then we've ignored what God has done in Jesus Christ. It isn't just simply that a God hung in the universe somewhere, but what we believe is that God became human and lived among us as a human, and that was what has turned everything around. And so if we believe that Jesus' divinity was terribly important, for that divinity to be among us and do something for us, there has to be a humanity as well. For instance, we don't know much about Jesus growing up. We have that one spot in the temple, but the rest of the time we don't know anything about it. What do you think it was like to be Jesus growing up? They played baseball, did his team always win?
No.
Could he explain how birds fly or that someday airplanes would go? Why? Did he know he was the Messiah?
You know, there are writings that assume that he practiced his divine powers even as a child.
Mm-hmm. I know there are. I'm asking what you think about that.
I think it's a bunch of hooey.
Well, you know, why don't you just say what you mean?
That's good.
Sure.
Obeyed his parents, and if he did what they did about it, because they knew who he was. I mean, how can you spank the Son of God? You
know? He couldn't have disobeyed him because he didn't sin.
What do you think?
I don't know. I'm going to ask the question. I'm hoping someone else might have an idea.
But the parents were human.
Sure they were.
They were leaving, and he went into the temple there. Just knew his parents were going up the mountain. Just the day he went into the temple there, was talking to us.
Did you not know I must be about my father?
And somebody in the lesson said, doesn't that sound like a 12-year-old?
I've always marveled at how mild their response was. I mean, all they said is that we've been looking for him. You know, they didn't say anything. My parents would have spanked me while I couldn't sit down.
And Mary thought on these things and hid them in her heart. Mm-hmm. Because she knew from the inception.
Right, and that there was something different. And maybe that explains why, if you look at the overall relationship of Mary and Jesus, you just look at those passages, they tend to be pretty distant. Yes. Mary is present when his family comes to take him and put him away. They thought he was wacky. I thought he was just wacky. And Mary is there. There's a distancing of Mary, and certainly the answer, we find nice ways of explaining the answer when at the wedding of Cana, he says, my hour is not yet come. But if you look at just all of the sessions where Jesus and Mary interact, there's a little bit of a distancing there. And that may be because if she kept these things in her heart, we can, you know, I think Mary has a big, much bigger role than we Lutherans are willing to admit. But on the other hand, we may be romanticizing the fact that that's what she thought about all the time. But to the degree that she was aware of it, it could have distanced her. You know, what do you do with your kid if the kid turns out to be the Son of God? So there may be something to that.
But Jesus could have been distancing himself from his mother, because I have noticed that when someone knows they are going to die, they gradually retreat from their family.
So there may be something there. It's interesting in the book of Hebrews that it does not portray Jesus as perfected or as perfect, or even perhaps as knowing that he is the Messiah. But that he is perfected, and these are biblical words from Hebrews. Come up in Hebrews 2:10. That Jesus is perfected through his suffering. He doesn't have it all as the Messiah of God when it starts out. But things had to happen so that Jesus develops to the point where he is the Messiah. Now, he's always the Messiah. From the divinity point of view, you know, it's all there. But the book of Hebrews portrays him as a growing, getting to understand more about what it's about, what he is about. Yes?
Could you think, on the other hand, that he wasn't perfected to save the world until he had gone through the death on the cross?
There are those who would certainly say that. What difference does it make to us, I mean, that Jesus was human?
He understands us.
It's
hard for me to believe that. Doesn't it say in the Bible that he was tempted in every way?
Yeah, Hebrews writes.
And he's gone through the same temptations we have. It's hard
but without sin.
Yeah,
same passage. Sin, yeah, that's Hebrews 4:15.
Well, it seems to me he would have it tough. It's been very difficult for him as a 4, 5, 6-year-old, for instance. Here we got this little boy amongst the other children. And they're very mischievous characters, and if he is without sin at that point, which, then how he's going to be ostracized by all his peers. Because we got this little goody-goody in here that doesn't ever do anything to get into any trouble.
The parallel for me, for that example, which is, I think, an important observation, is the gifted child. A gifted child, you know, how many gifted children, you know, there were brats, you know. But also because they were rejected by the brothers or sisters, maybe by their parents, but certainly by other kids, there's just something really different about them. They're bright, they're brilliant, or whatever it may be. Now, not equating being the Messiah with being bright or brilliant, but different. There's the chance of him being really oddball as a child growing up would be very, very serious.
A lady we knew,
had a genius son,
yeah,
who went through all of the mathematics at the university and was getting to the place where he went through what was only in manuscript form.
Yes.
And she said it was very, very difficult to live with him.
Do you want to pray for some people? Pray for parents of gifted children, or obviously the other end of the spectrum as well, of course. Well, but what difference, getting back to that, what difference does it make to us that Jesus is human? There are some things that I'm asking for others. Are there any other comments?
Well, especially that one of us was the Redeemer.
Okay. One of humanity. Right. Somebody else.
Along that same line, it was necessary that he be human.
that he might suffer a human death. Because in the beginning, in the third chapter of Genesis, God told him, in the day that you disobey, in that day you die. And indeed, physical death has been with us ever since then. So one had to die in order that we could live.
Yeah. St. Paul makes a big point of that, doesn't it?
It's the humanity side of us that had to die.
Mm-hmm. And yet
which he did.
Right, and we also say God died for us, right?
Well, one of the things that always bothered me has been, I've forgotten the author at the moment, but The Life of Christ, in which all the way through that book, he is never is aware that he is the Messiah until the crucifixion. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think you're
and
talking about
that. He's dying upon that cross, it comes to him then that he is the Messiah.
I think there's
and
a number
I
of,
can't buy that.
There's a number of books like that. But that's, see, one of the books is The Last Temptation of Christ. Is exactly like that. But it's a novel. It's not a history of Jesus' life, but it's a novel written by a human being that tells a story using Jesus Christ as part of the story. But I want to come back to that in a moment. Are there any other ways that you see that it makes any difference that Jesus was human? He's making a very strong case. There is no Savior if there is no humanity.
I think an important thing that I look at is that God sees the importance of humans. And it's not like God took a human and tried to make that person into God. But God sees humans as being important, and so God became one of us.
Okay.
In terms of that. You know, so God's not saying we have to be perfect and we don't have to be gods. That being human's okay.
I think is
thank you.
How we it's very important that as it relates to how we understand our own identity, in that most of us, I think, tend to equate our sinfulness with our humanity and make them synonymous, rather than understanding our fallen nature, our sinfulness, whatever, as a condition that we also have as humans.
A really important part. You won't find me. My friends would laugh at this. You won't find me quoting the Lutheran confessions very well, very often. That doesn't mean because I don't know them or don't believe them, but I just don't remember them very well. But what I do remember is the Lutheran confessions make a very strong point of that. That using the words that the sinfulness of humanity is accidens, accidens. An accident or accidental, not essence, E-S-S-E-N-S. Sin is not of the essence of humanity, because humanity, according to biblical stories even, existed without sin, and something happened that tainted the human, that became sinfulness, which then we believe was taken away again in Jesus Christ. But to be human is to be in the image of God. And so we can't, as you well said, we can't say sinfulness is being human. We do a lot of that. Well, it's just human, you know, something. We equate that to be badness or sinful or whatever it is. We want to be really careful about it. We say that humanity is sinful, but it isn't of the essence of being human to be a sinner. That wasn't God's design. It was what went wrong. And now Jesus is coming to make it right. That's why, again, he's going back to the creation and trying to connect us with the Creator so that we can be the way God wanted. And that's the new creation. That's the new rule that he's talking about. I think that's a very important point. Somebody else?
I think we all need to understand Christ as human to understand the vulnerability of God, and then how that that was lived out in Christ. and then how that's adopted as Christian. That I think one of the hardest things is to read Old Testament and finally realize how vulnerable God was to God's people. And I think probably the life of Christ that opened that up.
You want a good taste of that, listen or buy the tapes from the last 2 weeks with Terry Fretheim, who's a professor from Luther Northwestern Seminary. If you want to get the taste of the vulnerability of God that he did in the five sessions he taught each of the last 2 weeks. He's really a marvelous scholar, just writing an exegetical study on the book of Exodus. He was working on it while he was here. But there's very much good in that. And we don't, as Lutherans, talk very much about the vulnerability of God. But God is so vulnerable to humanity. And I think this Jesus' humanity is in the big highway sign waving to us that that's what God is about. Somebody else? We said that Jesus, well, got fatigued and thirsty, right? That's clear in the scriptures. When they jabbed his side, water and blood came out. That's pretty fleshy and human. We said that he cried. We said he enjoyed a party. We said that he became angry. What about his sexuality? Now we're to the story of the last temptation of Christ. I read that book about 30 years ago. I have not read it recently. There's only one copy in the village at the moment. What I think the novelist, Nikos Kazantzakis, a member of the Greek Orthodox Church, was trying to do was to portray from a human perspective what it may have been like, the thing you were saying before, to catch on that you were the Messiah, and how he must have struggled with that, rather than just saying, oh, I'm the Messiah, oh, good, and just go about it, to resist it, to resist being so different, to resist being so oddball. And that means dealing with all kinds of things, but in the story, and it's a novel that Kazantzakis has written, as he has written other novels as well. It also deals with his accepting or not accepting his role as a sexual being. And that's where the movie has gotten into trouble with a lot of people, just even portraying that Jesus could have thought about sexuality. We'd have a difficult time making our case, it seems to me, for Jesus being fully human and not to include sexuality. The problem in the book is that it sounds like he's actually doing something about it when in the story he's really just dreaming about it. But if we allow for the fact that there is art, that there is poetry, and there is drama, and there is a novel, and not to allow for that, it seems to me, is to deny the creativity and creation of God. And not to allow for that is to deny people who are probably the prophets of our day, our artists. We don't have many prophets running around in loincloths, but we have a lot of them who are writing, painting, telling stories that help us understand ourselves better. But once we allow for that, then we allow that they can do all kinds of odd things. I remember Roland Bainton sitting right here when he was resisting a story, a drama, play about Martin Luther. You know, Roland Bainton was the eminent Luther scholar, in which in the play, Luther talked to people that didn't even live at his time. And Roland said, "Don't do that to my Luther." He didn't like it. And my only time I ever tried to confront Roland Bainton is just in two different leagues, you know, obviously. I said, but if you allow for a play to be written, then you have to allow the artist to do what he wants. As long as he tells you in advance, it's a play. I'm imagining. Now, you may not like it. You may not read the play. You may say, I'm not going to see the play or anything. But if you're going to allow the artist to write a book, then you have to allow that person to do what he or she wishes. You may not like it. You may say, point your finger at it, whatever you want to do. But once you've allowed somebody to do that, then something has already taken place. Therefore, I think the book, The Last Temptation of Earth, I've not seen the movie, is a very good thing if it is, as I think it is, an effort to help us understand the humanity of Christ. And not trying to change who Jesus was, or not trying to change our faith in a way that would lead us away from Christ, but to lead us to understand how difficult it may have been for Jesus to grow up and to accept his being the Messiah. We don't know about that. You know, the scriptures don't say. It tells us all these things we've been saying. You made a long list of things that we do know. There's lots of stuff we don't know. And here's an artist imagining. I remember reading the novel 30 years ago and being thankful, because up to that time, almost everything I had been taught about Jesus was about his divinity. Very little about the humanity. I think the whole advent of psychological understanding the last, 60 years, has led us to see things in different ways. And I think that's of God. I don't mean that psychology is of God, but the understanding that comes to us in understanding ourselves is of God. And I think a spin-off of that, or maybe its real purpose, has been to help us also to see Christ anew, and to understand Christ anew in a way that builds the intimacy with Jesus that we call faith, that God's grace enables us to have. So that we will see Jesus as closer to us and like us in so many ways as a fellow human, but different in these absolutely fantastic ways that makes his life the difference that we're counting on. So, what's your reaction? I plan to see the movie.
What impact do you think such movies have upon the non-Christian public?
I think evangelistic, for one thing. Most of the people that I met when I did campus ministry were against a simplified Jesus and a Christian church that refused to deal with the issue of evil. They had very consciously rejected. These were mostly people who had been Christian. Raised Christian, whatever that meant, you know. Went to Sunday school or whatever. I think that them getting to understand that what Christianity isn't about, it isn't only about some pie in the sky someday, but it is about real life today. That if they saw that, you were taking seriously the way humans live today and how God invading that part of the life, many of them were much willing to listen. I had more conversations with faculty and students at my university there about things that really counted than I've had at pastoral conferences. I have to tell you that. Because pastoral conferences, we come to get away from it all, you know, and have a big time and greet friends and all that. I'm not trying to put down pastors, but if you want to lay it side by side, I was at a university that took issues like that terribly seriously. And I was amazed. I didn't expect that. I thought I'd have to pry crowbars to get any conversation to go.
Well, so, I don't know. As a parish pastor now, mm-hmm. How do you deal then with a terrible upset within your congregation over the propaganda that's been put out there?
I don't know. I wouldn't pretend to have an answer.
Well, I don't know either, but...
I would point out that it's anti-Semitic.
No, well, all right, supposedly, as a young person, I look at this and I say, wow, if here the touted divine human Son of God has done all those things, what's to stop me?
Yeah.
What's to hinder me to just live it up?
I see it as a lot different, and I work with kids a lot. I see it if we can present to them a Jesus who was human and who had sexual thoughts and feelings and dealt with those sexual thoughts and feelings, then kids aren't going to feel as bad about what they're thinking and feeling, because the church doesn't talk about it that much, and so they feel they're terrible for feeling that way. And I think that alienates them from the church more than portraying a Jesus who recognizes that they have sexual thoughts and feelings. I mean, that's just my opinion, but that's from the kids I see.
In a baby, that seeing Jesus portrayed in that way, and you, as you know, it's like one scene in the whole movie. That's pretty clear, and certainly is not the large part of the book. But that they may be led by that, but I think that the push to experiment on all kinds of other stuff comes from so much else in our society. I think then I would want anybody who says you shouldn't see The Last Temptation of Christ for that reason to say, then you better doggone well start monitoring TV all the time. Because those soaps are filthy as all get out. And you build a relationship to the people in the soaps and where you can be influenced, like, and you would agree with it.
I'm of the generation that I will easily say amen.
Yeah, right. But, I think that's not one of the strongest arguments that we've seen in this movie, because there's so much being thrust into the home unsupervised for it. It wouldn't be a strong case for me. But that doesn't mean it would convince everybody. Try to answer your question. Yeah. Somebody else, yeah.
Well, I think where churches really need to be embarrassed is, I mean, the groups that have been protesting is really condemning something before you've seen it. Yes. I mean, this idea of judging something before you have seen it. You just take somebody else's word. That's terribly dangerous anytime you do it. And I know church groups that I think ought to be ashamed of the idea of going out and jumping on something when they don't have the full information, just taking somebody else's word. That is very, very dangerous stuff anytime.
Go ahead.
I'm just going to say that I've not seen the movie either, but if the portrayal of Jesus' humanity is one in which he's portrayed as having first sexual fantasy as he's dying, that doesn't exactly sound like someone who lived a wild life.
The word first, though, wouldn't necessarily be...
No.
Well, I don't think, it's not portrayed necessarily.
I know it doesn't come till the end of the film.
Yes, but I mean, that doesn't say he didn't have it before. I don't know the word first is used. Yeah, it may not be a good movie. The Christian Century review of it says it's really a bad movie. It says that it did not portray the rest of Jesus' life well enough to be warranted. They said it's well done, better than most movies in terms of telling the life of Christ, but that the content of the rest of Jesus' life doesn't measure up to scriptures. That's Jim Wall wrote that. And James Wall happens to be a movie critic as well. So he's looking at it rather critically from a movie production point of view too. But he wasn't objecting to the things that most of the other people were. And as I pointed out, I was really offended by the what I believe is anti-Semitic content of the literature that I received about that film. Stressing, underlining, focusing on non-Christian people doing it. Those are code words for Jews. And the producer and the director are both Christians. The writer of the novel was a Christian. And to use that kind of talk, as we cry out for anybody who is being oppressed, the poor, or whoever else you would find it would be, we ought to cry out whenever anything anti-Semitic is going on. And I certainly would join that. I wouldn't make that the only argument, but I wouldn't want to miss that I believe it's also anti-Semitic.
How long ago was the book written?
Oh, dear.
That's why I was wondering.
30, back in the early 40s.
Oh, it shouldn't have been Semitic.
No, the book, I don't think the book. I'm talking about the literature
that comes out
opposing the movie. Mm-hmm. Is anti-Semitic? I didn't make that clear. No, the book is not. No way. But the literature coming out opposing the movie. That's what I was trying to say.
Wasn't the fact that the distribution of it was done by a Jewish person.
Yeah, a company, yeah. And that the Jewish contingent in our industries is very significant. I don't have any question about it. I'm not denying that. But to raise that question when the primary people in the production of the movie were Christians, it seems to me is not very honest. Well,
wasn't that good advertising?
Pardon?
It was good advertising.
Well, yeah, for the people who were opposing it, they achieved the advertising for the producers, that's right. Well, one more just line of summary. I think the temptation is still to die. Remember earlier on, we weren't saying much about Jesus' humanity, but when we started describing it, we were into Jesus' humanity in spades. And I think that's important, because to ignore that is to take away from, I think, the incarnation, which is one of the basics of our whole faith, that God became flesh, and that flesh is real flesh. And we should resist also this temptation to try to glorify Jesus in a way that is, we always try to outdo God. You know, it seems we got more rules than God has, or we've got more glory than God has. And let Jesus be who Jesus is, which is truly man and also truly God. And that there we have a unique gift and witness to the world about that. And that God in this way has brought his grace to us so that we can not only believe, but also live out that rule of God that Jesus kept talking about. It's going to be different. It already is different. It isn't perfect, but it's possible for people who believe in God the Creator and in Jesus the Redeemer by the power of the Spirit to live differently now, as surely as we will live differently in the life to come. And I think in that sense, when it calls us back to thinking about the humanity of Christ, I'm grateful for that. Thanks to you. Glad you were here.
Thank you.